your handouts or open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Okay. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Sorry, I see that some of us, I think the printing has cut off. Sorry about that. So in the vein of the passage referring to nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight and everything is uncovered, please would the people at the table do what I asked? Just pour water into the vase. Do you mind just pouring water gently and slowly into the vase?
Such a high value production.
Yeah, you can go. You can go a little. Oh. So, I now invite Sarah up to share the word with us. Thanks.
That's a very hard act to follow. Yeah, you are. Hi everyone, I think you all know who I am, but my name is Sarah, and I'm really excited to be doing the first talk of this series in prayer at Flourish. It's a key part of our lives as Christians, and it's a pretty big subject, and we could come at it from lots of different angles, but what we're going to do each time we meet is we're going to take a piece of scripture and we're going to see what it tells us about prayer. And we're praying that by the end of this year that you guys will be encouraged and that your prayer life will be enriched. So I don't want to bring back any traumatic memories for everyone here, but I just want you to cast your mind back to the COVID lockdowns a few years ago. Do you remember how small our lives got? Do you remember all the things that we missed out on, all the events that got cancelled? Do you remember those everyday events that were paused for months? It was a sad time, but when things started opening up again, it kind of felt like a reset, didn't it? The things that we missed out on, that we might have taken for granted a year before, were suddenly joyous occasions. Think of the first time that you got together with your friends again, or perhaps the first time you went to a public event, or the first time we got to go back to church. Remember the first time you got to sing together as a congregation? I remember crying the first time we got to do that here at church. This thing that I'd done every Sunday for as long as I could remember was suddenly something that gave me absolute joy. Sometimes we take prayer for granted. Sometimes we see it as mundane or maybe an obligation, something that we need to get done every day. And today I'm going to speak about essentially what makes prayer amazing. Why is this thing that we can do anytime, anywhere? Why is talking to our Heavenly Father a gift and a privilege? So we're going to be looking at what God has to say through Hebrews, and then we're going to see how that applies to prayer. And you can see in your notes on your outline there, we're going to look at the God who seeks us out, the God who understands, and finally, the God who calls us to prayer. So let's start with the God who seeks us out. There's a million reasons why God wouldn't want to have a relationship with us. But despite this, he loves us. He's made a way. He made a way for the Hebrews in the Old Testament, and he makes a way for us now through Jesus, our high priest. Jesus represents us perfectly to God, and we can use the act of prayer to hold firmly to this great news. Let's start with the first couple of verses, which I've included here. Included here because they give us important context for what comes next. Verse 14 starts with a therefore, and it's always good to know what the therefore is there for. So let's read from verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These verses could be taken to be abstract and impersonal, but we need to understand that they're deeply personal to us. God's word penetrates and divides my soul and spirit. It judges my thoughts and attitudes of my heart. I am uncovered and I am laid bare before the eyes of him to whom I must give account. Have you ever had one of those weird panic dreams where you're suddenly in a public place in your pajamas or your underwear? I feel like this is kind of the vibe we're getting here, right? The word of God, God's law for our lives, exposes us completely. Even if you appear to live this amazing Christian life on the outside, you know on the inside that you have a sinful heart. God sees the things that nobody sees. He knows the things that nobody knows. We're exposed to sinful beings that have no chance to living up to God's standards. So where does that leave us? Thankfully for us, we can read on to verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. When Jesus is called the high priest here, the author is referring back to the system of priesthood and sacrifice that God's people used in the Old Testament. This system used lots of practices that we might see as ritualistic. It was repetitive, it involved dead animals and blood. The high priest was given the job of representing God's people with sacrifices and offerings in the inner parts of the temple to where God dwelled. When we look at the sacrificial practices of other religions, they're often put in place by people who want to appease their God, to want to win their favour, to justify themselves. But that's not what's happening here. This system wasn't put in place for humans to seek out God. It was a system put in place by God for his covenant people. It was a gift. It was a means of God's forgiveness and fellowship with the Hebrews. God was seeking them out. He didn't want to hide himself away from his people and their sin. He presented them a way to be in fellowship with him despite their sin. And of course, we know that that's only a shadow of what's to come, right? It's pointing forward to Jesus, our ultimate high priest. So he's described this way later in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 26 to 28. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he did not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. One of my favourite TV shows is The Doghouse. If you haven't watched it before, the basic premise is that people, couples, friends, family, they all come to this beautifully fitted out for commercial TV dog shelter. And then they are essentially matched to a dog. I watch it because the dogs are super cute and they all have these crazy, goofy personalities. And it's interesting to see how they react when they meet their potentially new owners. But often the most compelling part of this show is the people's story and why they have decided that they need a dog. Sometimes it's because they've lost their spouse and they're lonely and need some company. Sometimes it's because they've been suffering from an illness and need some distraction from it. Sometimes it's simply because they love the idea of having a furry companion to spend time with. But in each story, you see a similar theme, right? Each person comes to the animal shelter and they have come with one thing on their minds. They're looking for a relationship with a pet. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to get there. God is looking for a relationship with us. In his absolute grace, God seeks us out. He provided the priesthood and the sacrificial system into Israel, and then we see in the New Testament he gifts us his own son to ultimately and perfectly fulfill this system. God presents us a way to be in fellowship with him despite our sin. God wants to be in relationship with us. I want you to sit in wonder and be grateful that God sought us out. He loved us so much, despite our horrendous sin. He desires relationship with us so much that he sacrificed his son. We get to fellowship with the creator of the universe, just like Lena was saying earlier. What an amazing gift. If you're a Christian, your response to this gift should be, ideally, to spend time with God. To be thankful, to respond to this invitation of relationship in prayer. Sadly, if our prayer starts dropping off the radar, it can be really easy to forget the truth that our faith is based on. We can start to easily loosen our grip. Slowly but surely, we can get distracted by the things of this world and become unfocused. So can I encourage you to respond to our Father in prayer? Prayer reminds us of our dependence on the sovereignty of God when we ask him for help. It reminds us of our sin and our need for Jesus when we ask for forgiveness. It reminds us of God's saving grace when we say thank you. And when we speak to our Heavenly Father, we're reciprocating that desire for relationship that God has expressed to us in Jesus. Verse 14 says, "Hold firm, cling to Jesus, come to him in prayer." Let's move on to verse 15. We're reminded that Jesus, our ultimate high priest, is not completely out of touch with humanity. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is perfect. But Jesus also came to earth and lived as a human. He walked among us. He suffered in his frail human body. He was tempted to sin just as we are. So he understands all our struggles, our pain, our joys, our grief. We can bring these things to the Lord without shame. He understands our human experience and he shares in it with us. I'm currently experiencing a super special, precious time in my life. Yes, that's right, I've become a parent to teenagers. And it's been a ride. Look, it can be painful at times, but I'm really enjoying watching my kids become their own people. And it's funny, isn't it, that teenagers haven't really changed through the generations. They're still a little bit uncoordinated. They still live in their own little worlds. They still answer every question with a grunt. And they still think that their parents know absolutely nothing about anything. But the thing is, they don't get that Haran and I have experienced being a teenager, right? We've gone through those awkward stages. We've made the same silly mistakes. We've gone through the friend dramas and the crazy emotions. We've lived that same experience and we've had the same struggles that my teens are going through and will go through. So even though my kids think that we couldn't possibly know whatever struggle they're going through at the moment, we can still relate. We can still empathise with them because we've been through it too. And because of that, we can help them through it. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus has lived a human life. When we envisage what Jesus' life was like, I think we unconsciously tend to simplify it. If Jesus was without sin, then he probably didn't struggle with temptation. If Jesus was without sin, then he probably didn't disagree with his parents. If Jesus was without sin, then he probably didn't have big emotions. If Jesus was without sin, then he, up until he was arrested, of course, he probably found human life simple and easy. But we can see in the record of Jesus' life in the Bible that this isn't simply not true, right? We know for sure that Jesus was tempted by Satan himself in Matthew chapter 4. We know that he had at least one disagreement with his parents because it's written about in Luke chapter 2. We know that Jesus had big emotions. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, he turned the tables over furiously in the temple. And in John 11, he cried when his friend died. We don't know every single detail of Jesus' life, but we do know that even though it was a perfect life, he still experienced a life on this earth with its complications and emotions, its peaks and its troughs. Let's read verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus, as our high priest, our representative to God, understands the human experience because he lived it. He understands what it's like to be part of a family. He understands friendship, betrayal. He understands grief and sorrow. He was tempted in the same way that we are because he lived a human life. Jesus struggled with temptation, he just didn't act on it. And I think it's good to think about the meaning of the word empathy here, because the author doesn't say that Jesus sympathises with us, he empathises with us. Jesus doesn't just try to understand our weaknesses and pat us on the back and say, "They're there." But he experiences them alongside us. He shares in our weaknesses, our temptations and burdens. He's there with us in the hard stuff. So if Jesus can empathize with us, how does this affect how we pray? Sometimes we might feel like God's too far away, that he couldn't possibly understand our earthly struggles. But this verse argues that he does. Jesus might be the all-powerful creator of the universe and our saviour, but he is not a distant entity that can not understand where we're coming from. He is fully God and he is fully man. Because he shares in our humanity and lived a life on earth, we know that he comes to us with a complete understanding of our struggles. We can rest in the fact that Jesus is entirely equipped to support and help us in whatever we're struggling with. We can come to God in prayer with our burdens and know that we will be met with patience and understanding. I often forget to make prayer the first thing that I do when I come up against a temptation that's become burdensome. And I think it's been a good reminder to make prayer my first reaction. And I hope it is for you too. Like, why would we not call on Jesus when we need him? He's our empathetic high priest who listens, who understands us completely, and he has the power to help us through it. So we come to the final verse in our passage. And this verse is a call to action. We know that God seeks us out. We know that God understands our struggles. But now we're given that extra push to seek God out ourselves, particularly in prayer. We're invited to approach our great Creator God who has no beginning and no end with our very human, very insignificant struggles with absolute confidence, knowing that we will be met with grace and mercy and help. The meaning of this verse might seem pretty straightforward on its own, but when you add the weight of the verses before it, it becomes so much more. Have you guys ever watched the movie Legally Blonde? Again, it's another comfort watch for me. I know I have sophisticated taste. But if you haven't watched it, don't worry, I'll fill you in. But my favourite thing about the movie is how the protagonist, Elle Woods, approaches everything with absolute confidence. Elle presents herself as a blonde airhead who is only interested in clothes and manicures and the tiny dog that she keeps in her handbag. She gets a shock when her boyfriend, who is going to study at Harvard Law School, dumps her because he doesn't think she's smart enough. So she decides to try and change his mind. So Elle decides that she will drop out of fashion school and that she is going to apply to Harvard Law School too. Everyone around her assumes that she won't get in because of what they know about her. But she studies for the LSATs, she takes the exam using a fluffy pink pen, she submits her application on pink scented paper, and she gets it all done, and she does it all with dead set confidence that she will earn a place at Harvard Law School. And she does. Elle could have felt intimidated or ashamed or embarrassed about who she was when she applied to this large, serious university, but instead she approached it with absolute confidence. This is the kind of confidence with which we can approach God's throne of grace. I want you to have a bit of a think about whether you feel like you can approach God confidently. Do you perhaps feel ashamed of your struggles with a particular sin that you keep coming back to? Maybe you feel like you haven't been praying as much as you think you should, and now you're avoiding it because you feel guilty. Maybe you feel like God isn't qualified to help you with an issue that you're going through because he feels too far away. Maybe you feel like you're wasting God's time. Now look back at verse 14. God gave us Jesus to take away our sin. He gave us a way to be in relationship with him. We don't need to worry about sin. We don't have to experience God's wrath and shame because he sees us through the perfect representation of Jesus. God seeks us out. He wants relationship with us. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Then we can look back at verse 15. Jesus is ready to empathize with our struggles and temptations. He is equipped and ready to shoulder your burdens and help you through it. Jesus understands our human struggles completely because he's been there and he wants to help. And he can through his sovereign power. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And lastly, verse 16 tells us what we can expect when we approach God's throne. Grace and mercy in our time of need. Why do we know we can expect this? Because these are things that God has shown his people time and time again. Most importantly, through Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Our greatest need was to be saved from sin and death. And even though we were dead in our transgressions, when we were steeped in our sin, God in his grace and mercy has already addressed our greatest need through Jesus. So why wouldn't God also respond in this way when we come to him when we're struggling, when we're being tested? We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Lastly, I just want to remind you that up until Jesus' death and resurrection, God's dwelling place was here on earth. The place where his people could meet with him was limited to the inner part of the temple, and this place was so exclusive that it was only visited by a high priest once a year. Now we live on this side of the cross, things are a bit different. You might think that you're sitting in the back of Marsfield Community Church on some semi-comfortable plastic chairs with a group of lovely ladies, but you're wrong. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us up in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So actually, in fact, right now, at this very moment, you are sitting in the presence of God in heaven. you've already got a VIP pass to God's presence. We're simply invited to draw near to God just as he's drawn near to us. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, we often see prayer as a burden or an obligation, something we avoid when we're feeling guilty. Maybe we see it as something that we do because we call ourselves a Christian. But this verse tells us something different. Prayer is a place where we can come to God with confidence, where we can meet up with him. We're invited, even more, we are called to come to God in prayer with our weaknesses, our temptations, the things with which we are tested. Prayer can be where we can confidently tell God about our messy lives. And prayer is where we can confidently expect God to respond with nothing but grace and mercy and help. I hope that you've seen from this passage that prayer is something that we're called to do. It's a privilege. It's a way we sustain the relationship that God seeks to have with us. It's a way to stay firm in our faith. It's where we know we can be understood exactly as we are, no matter what we're struggling with. Prayer is something that we're called to do confidently and in times of need. And when we come to God in prayer, we know that we will be met with mercy and grace. Prayer is where we draw near to God just as he has drawn near to us. It's an appropriate response to our loving Saviour and what he's done for us. I've been encouraged to come to God with a new attitude of confidence and joy, and I hope you have too. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for making it possible for us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for wanting to have a relationship with us. Thank you for Jesus and that he wipes our sin clean with his blood. Help us to hold firm to our faith in you in prayer. Lord, thank you that we know that you understand our temptations and struggles. Thank you that we can come to you without shame. Help us to come to you in prayer when we're in times of testing. Lord, thank you that you call us to come to you in prayer with confidence. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, help us to answer this call to prayer with confidence. Amen. So there's some discussion questions.